Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's church say amen.
Amen.
Let's say amen again.
Amen.
It's so good to see all of you gathered here on today. Well, this is the Lord's day, the day that he has made, and we ought to be glad and rejoice. Amen.
Amen.
Are you glad this morning?
Amen.
Oh, I hope so. I hope and pray so. Because we have every reason to be glad on this day, on every Lord's Day, on every day that God has given us above ground. Is that all right?
That's right.
I like to talk to older people because they have a perspective on life that I am trying to myself gain. And when an older person says, when I say, well, how are you doing today? And they said, well, it's another day above ground. I get it. I get it. And so here's the great thing about that, about having another day above ground. When the day comes, family, that the days above ground are over, it's only going to get better.
Amen.
Oh, come on, church.
Amen.
For some of us. So wonderful to see you all here today. I just get such a great joy out of being able to come and worship with this family, to see all of your smiling faces, and to know that we are where we are supposed to be when we are supposed to be here doing what we are supposed to do. And that is worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. This morning, I would be remiss to not acknowledge the season. I think it's okay to say Merry Christmas to you all.
Amen.
But I would also share with you that it is a holiday versus a holy day. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Now, I won't bother you about the history and the traditions and the myths associated with this time of year, but I would share with you, especially if you're visiting with us this morning, that we are indeed cognizant every day and every worship service of the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every day. And while Jesus has been placed into this season and then given as a reason for this evening, I submit to you that it presents us with an opportunity to talk about the Lord. Is that all right?
Yeah.
And so we were blessed this morning. If you weren't here, you really missed a treat. But Nathan gave us an update on the mission that he and Bernie and their team are involved in Seattle. And here again, they have dedicated their lives to talking about Jesus and to doing as Jesus did, seeking and saving the lost. And so this season represents a golden opportunity because it seems that Jesus is on everybody's mind. Whether they believe or not, they can't escape the fact that he has been associated with this time of year. And so that gives us a wonderful opportunity. And so I'm not against Christmas or anything like that. Anytime we have the ability and the opportunity to share Christ with those who may not know him, it's a time that we should take advantage of. Is that all right?
Yeah.
But today, that's not really my focus. Today is we may have Jesus on our minds, but do we have him on our lips? I'll give you a minute. You see, we have the opportunity and the inspiration to talk about praising him for all he is and all he does. All right, I'd like for you to meet me, if you would, at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to begin our conversation at verse 37. Luke chapter 19. We'll get started as soon as Terry is ready.
I'm there.
You there?
I'm there.
You're getting faster and faster, man.
I know.
Appreciate that. And so what we see here contextually, family, is that Jesus has just had dinner with Zacchaeus and a group of people who have been gathered for the purposes of interacting with Jesus. And after he had spoken to them, verse 28, the Bible says that he was going on ahead and going to Jerusalem. Does that line up with what your scripture says? When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, the Bible says that he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one yet has ever sat. untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Now here's where I want to focus our attention today. For the word says, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now there were some of the Pharisees in the crowd as well. And they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. To which Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.
Amen.
Jesus said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the doing, and the hearing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
Today I'd like to share with you about the necessity of praise. The necessity of praise. And I have a subtitle for this. Don't get out praised by a rock. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Oh, I just want to hasten on here, but I just love the thought of that. Don't get out praised by a rock. Let's talk about this thing, family. Let's talk about the reason for prayer. Let's talk about the rudiments for prayer. And then we'll talk about regulation for prayer. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. Regulation for prayer. All right. So let's start with this. Let's start with the reasons. Now, we know this to be a time that Jesus was entering the city of Jerusalem for the very last time. We know it because we have the benefit of having the holy and divinely inspired word available to us. But those who were his contemporaries did not know, despite the fact that he had told them on numerous occasions that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die. They still didn't understand it. They still didn't get it. We do. But Jesus was certainly about to offer himself. And Luke, in his writing, has been setting the scene since way back in chapter 9, where he says in verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. See, we're in 19, but Luke was talking about it way back in chapter 9. So Jesus has been slowly making his way to this location and to this day. Are y'all on the line this morning?
Yes.
All right. And so now the people did not know this, yet when he came to Jerusalem, the Bible says that the people were exultant. They were ecstatic. They were excited. They were losing their minds out of joy. This is what the Bible has said to us. And I suggest to you that there are two reasons for this. First of all, we know from verse 11 that he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed, the Bible says, those believers and those disciples, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what it says in verse 11. There was a general understanding, there was a general belief that the kingdom of God, long prophesied about, had finally arrived. You see, they heard of this Jesus, and they heard about the things that he had done, and they just presumed that this new king was going to come and take care of some things for them. You see, his fame was known far and wide, and his followers numbered in the thousands, and they all knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew. How did they know? They studied their Bibles. Say amen whenever you can. Now, you Bible scholars will say, well, Brother Lee, there was no Bible then, and you are correct. But there were scriptures of the Old Testament. And they knew that there were scriptures in the Old Testament. Not only did they know that they existed, like some of us know Bibles existed, but they actually studied the scripture. Come on now. They knew the scriptures from the Old Testament. They were aware of it. There was a prophecy that was unfolding right before their eyes, at least as so far as they thought. They were aware of the book of Zechariah. I'm not going to bother you this morning. This is a happy day. Old Testament, Zechariah, right? Chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, where the Bible tells them, tells us, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the Bible says, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation. Now watch this. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Right? And then you see this Jesus who you've heard about, and you see that he's riding into where? Jerusalem on what? A donkey. This has got to be it. The prophecy is unfolding right before our eyes. They are seeing the fulfillment of everything that they have ever been taught about the coming of the Messiah. Oh, family, I just wonder how we would feel and how we would react if the things that we know to precede the coming of the Lord began to happen right outside these windows. Suppose that while we were even gathered here today, as we are, worshiping God in spirit and truth, we began to hear the loud blast of heavenly trumpets, just the sound of music, and it can't be confused with someone playing their music too loud as they drive by the church, but something that fills the sky and fills the earth from heaven with the sound of trumpets, and we see that from the graveyards, the dead in Christ, Dustin, will begin to rise, and we see these things, and because we've read our Bibles and we've studied our Bibles, we know what these things mean. Can you imagine how we would feel? Or I imagine some of us would want to crawl up under a rock and be terrified. But those of us who know our Bibles and have made our calling and our election sure would just be waiting for Scotty to beam us up. And we would shout with joy, would we not?
Amen.
And that is exactly what these folks were doing. They were praising God in the highest because they were seeing their delivery. And then there was a second reason that the Bible gives us. For the Bible also says that they were exalted because of the miracles they had seen Jesus do. In fact, in John's accounting of this same passage of scripture, the Bible says that the witnesses of Lazarus testified. What do you mean by that, Lee? What I mean is that when Jesus showed up with his apostles after Lazarus was 4 days in the grave, and the Bible said that his body had begun to stink, Jesus called him out of the grave. And when Lazarus got up from death and walked out of the tomb, he said, take those death clothes off of him. And the Bible says that those who were present, many of them believed. And so having seen Jesus rescue someone from death, they couldn't shut up about it. They were telling anybody and everybody who would listen about how Jesus had brought Lazarus back from dead. Not sort of dead, not sick, but dead. And now he's walking around, and oh, there he is right there. You can see him for yourself. And so people had gotten the word. You know, this was long before Facebook and long before Snapchat and long before Instagram. They got the word anyhow. And so they were excited about Jesus and all he had done, because you have to be the Son of God in order to bring somebody back from death. You have to be the Son of God in order to feed 5,000 from a few fishes and a few loaves. You have to be the Son of God and in order to heal the lame and bring sight to the blind and heal leprosy and all the things that Jesus had done. His fame had gone far and wide, and people came from all over to see him. And so because he could do these things and because of who you had to be, then the prophecy had to be true. All we have to understand, family, that they were occupied by the Romans.
there was an occupying force in their country, guiding and directing their day-to-day activities. Imagine what it would be like for America to be in that situation, where an enemy came and occupied our country. Whoever that enemy may be, Russia, China, North Korea, whoever, all of a sudden they're in charge, and we have to pay their taxes and follow their laws. And of course, we would not be able to wait until somebody would come along and deliver us from that political situation. And so there were those who thought these things as well. And so Jesus was the one who was going to bring the kingdom into being. He was going to kick out the Romans and make the kingdom of Israel the preeminent culture, the preeminent civilization, the preeminent country in the world. And so, of course, they were excited and they were praising him for all that they believed him to be. Family, I just dropped by to tell you this morning that we likewise have reason to praise God.
That's right.
Amen. We likewise understand who he is. We likewise understand what he has done, is doing, and is about to do in our lives. We likewise have reasons to praise him for his promises, for he has told us the things that we can expect going forward. Now, I've shared this with you many times, and one of my favorite passages of scripture is to hear about how Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
For me. For all of us who call upon his name. I'm excited about it. And I want to praise him because of it. I want to praise him because of the difference that he has made in my life. I want to praise him for that woman back there and all the kids that she has provided and all their kids and for my parents and for you and for this church and for all of the good blessings that God has given. I just want to praise him for all of it. And I just want to ask, do you have anything to praise him about this morning?
Amen.
Yes.
That's a little lukewarm. It's a little tepid. Do you have anything to praise Jesus about this morning?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. As my mom used to say, tell the truth and shame the devil. So let's talk about how they went about this. I want to talk about the rudiments of prayer, the methods of praise. For the Bible here says, again, as soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully, the Bible says, with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Shouting, it seems to just be redundant in getting across how these folks were praising him. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These are the praises that they issued forth unto God on behalf of the Lord who had approached them. I just want to tell you this morning that prayer, that is to say praise, is to be joyful, family.
That's right.
Praise is to be joyful because it should contain our recognition and gratitude and should give us joy when we express ourselves. And it should be unmistakable. Amen. Unmistakable. I'm always talking about how we should be joyful and glad because we have so much that God has provided us with. And it's easy to get down about whatever may be going on in your life, and things aren't going well on your job, or if things aren't going well in your relationship, or if things aren't going well with your health. I mean, we have all kinds of reasons that we could be downcast. We have all kinds of reasons that our countenance could be sour. We have all kinds of reasons to be pessimistic and look at the glass half empty. But I just stopped by to tell you, be glad that you have a glass and there's something in it.
Amen.
We need to be more optimistic. We need to be more joyful because we have the Lord in our lives and he loves us and cares for us. And it was brought up this morning and I appreciate what he said, that even when we talk about the Great Commission, the point was made that the biggest part of it is, behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. I will never, ever leave or forsake you. Now, who can truthfully say that? But God has said it.
Right.
And we ought to be thankful about that. And we ought to be joyful in our praise to him for that. And the Bible says that the people shouted. You see, they weren't quiet. They weren't shouting. They were loud. Like me. Like me.
Somebody said to me when I first came here, could you tone it down?
And it seemed that their emotions seemed to give them no choice but to praise God. We ought to feel that way. We ought to elbow people out of the way to get to the front line of prayer and praise for all the things that God has done for us. And you know, the people who seem to praise him the most, and this is biblical, is the ones who he's done the most for. The ones who were in a bucket, in the bottom of a bottle, in a bad relationship, and then Jesus rescued them. They're the ones who will not be denied. They're the ones who are going to praise him the loudest and the highest. And I hope, trust, and pray that it doesn't take you being on the last rung of the ladder, in the very bottom of the bucket, for you to praise him with enthusiasm and joy. I hope that it doesn't take that. I hope that it's enough for what he has done in your life and what he's promised to do in your life going forward. But I want to encourage you and admonish you to praise him every chance you get, as loud as you can. The people shouted, and it seems their emotions just gave them no choice. They must have been like Jeremiah, who had that word like fire shut up in his bones, right? And the idea with that is that I have to get it out. Otherwise, I just might explode. So I'm constantly issuing forth praise to God for the things that he has done. And listen to what they say. When you look at some of the other synoptic gospels and they tell this story, they use this word, Hosanna. Have you heard that word?
Yes.
Hosanna. Praise him in the highest. You've heard that. Ever wonder what it means? Oh, it's over there in Psalms 118. And essentially it says, save us, we beseech thee. Blessed is he who enters in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? When he says, save us, we beseech, we beg you, we ask you to save us, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're saying that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one who's been prophesied to come and rescue us from ourselves, not just from the clutches of Satan. Pull us out of the darkness of evil and bring us into the light of righteousness. This is what Hosanna means. It's an exaltation. It's a praise. It's a begging. It's a recognition of all these things. And these are the things that they were saying. The Bible says that they were throwing clothes in front of him and palm fronds. Why were they doing that? Well, I'll tell you that because he was being treated as and regarded as a king, just think about how things are, how opulent things are for our VIPs in our society, whether it's our president or our mayor or the CEO of an organization, they tend to have the best of everything. This is where we get the whole red carpet treatment from, right? The whole VIP treatment. This is where we get this from. And so Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and they thought so much of him that he shouldn't even have his donkey touching the dirt. So they threw their clothes down in front of him to act as kind of a red carpet, if you will. And the Bible says that they threw palm fronds. Why did they do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. Some of it doesn't make sense to get into right now, because it has to do with politics. But they used palm fronds in their worship around about the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths, when everybody for about a week or so had to go and leave their houses and go live in a tent to remind them of what it was like to be wanderers. And so in their worship service associated with that feast, they would use palm fronds. And so this was a bit of a religious thing as well. And so this is why they were throwing those things in front of Jesus as he rode into town. It was all praise. It was all worship. It was all exaltation. And it had to be. Can you just imagine this man that you see from a great distance coming down this hill, riding a little donkey, and people just screaming and yelling, and I mean thousands upon thousands of people. I read one thing that said that it might have been as many as 2 million people there, because people would have come from all over the world. That were Jews, for this time of year. And so I don't know how many people were there, but just imagine a huge multitude of people who just singing and celebrating and crying Hosanna and looking forward to their deliverance, just the happiness on their faces. You can't get there, can you?
Yeah.
Can you?
I can.
Yeah.
Well, if you can't get there, let me give you this as help. You ever watch that New Year's Eve in New York with ball drops?
Yeah.
Right? And you know, there's a million people there in Times Square and the surrounding area, all counting that down. And then when it hits bottom and it goes to zero and happy 2020, then people are jumping and screaming and yelling and hugging each other and kissing, all of that. You've seen that before.
Yeah.
And that's because the clock ticked one more second. Amen, walls and windows. This is because the Savior has come. And so this is the scene that was going on at that time. And so how are people expressing themselves? If you say with me, well, Brother Lee, how are we supposed to praise God in this way? Well, look at what's going on in that scene, and just imagine other ways that you can praise. The Bible talks about that they were clapping in praise. They were singing in praise, reciting the scripture in praise, praying in praise, sharing the word with one another in praise. They were standing in a posture. Some were kneeling in a posture. Some had their arms raised. You ever see that in some churches where people just stand there and they just do this with their hands out? And see, we don't see a lot of that here, right? But that's what that's going on, is they're praising him with these uplifted hands and these outstretched arms is what's going on. And sometimes you have your head up looking to heaven, and sometimes you have your head down in reverence. There's all kinds of ways to get this done, but it's all with joy and all with exultation. Now listen, I know you know how to praise. Don't you? I know that you know how to praise. Because I saw y'all when the Blues won the championship. Amen. I've seen you when the Cardinals have won the championship.
Yeah, see?
And when your kids accomplish something, whether it's good grades or excelling on the sports field or whatever, I've just seen parents and the things that they do when their kid walks across that stage. You know how to praise.
That's
right.
I've seen some of you when your political candidate gets elected. You know how to praise.
Right.
I would just ask, is Jesus not worthy of such praise? Perhaps some of us have been victims of praise regulators. A praise regulator. Here's what I mean by that. Listen to this. Watch your Bible. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You know what that means? Jesus, your people are out of order. Tell them to shut it up. This is what they were saying. Now, this is interesting. The Pharisees are going to Jesus and demanding he secure quiet. Now, it turns out that there's one very good reason for this and one very bad reason for this. You see, the occupying force that is the Romans always had to be diligent and always had to be on guard for uprisings. And typically, if there was an uprising, it would be accompanied by a large crowd of people making a lot of noise. We know what that looks like, don't we? Because we see protests even in our own day.
whether you're women gathering together, or whether you're members of a minority community gathering together, or whether it's one side or the other of abortion, people will get together and start making a lot of noise. And so the Roman soldiers, they were very sensitive to that. And anytime they saw a crowd of people, they would bring up the garrisons and they would shut it all down. And so the Pharisees were saying, we don't want the Romans over here knocking people in the head. So talk to your disciples and tell them to cut it out. That's one reason they did it. The other reason they did it is because they were the adversaries of Jesus. And they didn't want to see him get credit for anything. They were actively engaged and involved in trying to discredit him. In fact, in John's version, in chapter 12, verse 19, they were talking amongst one another upon the scene of those who were witnessing Lazarus' resurrection and talking about that. The Pharisees said to one another, you see that? You're not doing any good. The whole world has gone after him. So they were exasperated. They were frustrated. They were irritated. And so they were trying to shut it all down. But I want you to know that there's always somebody that's trying to regulate praise. There's always somebody that's trying to shut you down. There's always somebody that's trying to shut you up when you're trying to do the right thing and praising God. I just remember this story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Where David was dancing before the Lord. You recall that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought in, and David stripped off some of his clothes, and he is dancing with a fierceness. You remember that?
Yeah.
And so the whole house of Israel was shouting, and there was the sound of the trumpet, and the Bible says that David was in the middle of all this, making it happen. I'm just imagining. David busting a move. I wonder what that might look like. But here's what happened. Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was his wife, saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord. And watch what the Bible said. And she despised him for the act. You know what we call that today? I ask you two young people. I'll tell you two young people. We call that hateration. That's what that is. Right? People are just drinking haterade by the gallon. And this is the wife saying, you ought to cut that foolishness out. But David was praising his God. Verse 20 says, but when David returned to bless his household, Michal, again, the daughter of Saul, his wife, came out to meet David. Listen to what she said. How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself in the eyes of the servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. David said, look here. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate him. And I will celebrate before the Lord. And then he says this. I'm going to be even more undignified. I'm going to be even more obnoxious. I'm going to dance twice as hard and twice as long next time and shout twice as loudly to give praise and honor and glory to the God who made me.
Amen.
Listen, I've been in churches where it's written in the bulletin. And then an elder will get up and say, we have a no clapping policy here. Because you know, sometimes when we're singing the songs, we may clap in rhythm or whatever, but that sounds too much like a musical instrument, so there's no clapping. Really? Written in the bulletin and publicly stated. And I had to ask myself, you know, no raising of hands and all those kinds of things. What kind of worship is this? What kind of praise is this? Let me give you something that you can use. Let me tell you about low-key praise. Wives, have you ever decided you were going to do something special for your husband, for your family?
and you go to the store and you get a recipe and you make something perhaps that you've never made before, or maybe you make the very favorite things that you know that your family loves, and you just toil and work over a hot stove all day, and it takes time and coordination, and you still have to do all your stuff around the house, and you're very proud of this dish, and you serve it up, and the family eats it, and no one says anything. And then you say, well, did you like it? And the husband says, yes, good. How does that feel? That's what I got from back then. All right? That's that tepid praise. And guys, same thing. I know that there's a couple here that are building a home, and it's taking a long time, but there's a lot of stuff that's going on in the building of this home, and a lot of love is going into it, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of money. And can you imagine this husband engineering this house, building it really with his own two hands, and then when it's all done, wife moves in, looks around, and says, it's fine. Well, I've got a beautiful shed for you out back.
She shed.
With insurance. Nobody likes tepid praise.
That's right.
If you were going to praise, praise with everything you've got. Praise with the gratitude that you feel. Praise with the love that you feel. Jesus doesn't want tepid praise. He wants exalted praise. He wants the shouting. He wants the Hosanna. And I just dropped by to tell you that he is deserving of every bit of it.
That's right.
And I shouldn't have to tell you that. You should know as it is. Now see, our habit, because of our culture, maybe we don't make a lot of noise. Maybe we don't say amen a whole lot. And maybe we don't shout a whole lot, and maybe we don't clap. Well, Brother Lee, that's, well, because of the way I was raised in my house and because of my parents. Listen, I'm not going to bother you about any of that. That's not what I'm here to do at all. If it's not part of who you are to express yourself that way, I'm not going to bother you about that. But I'll ask you this question. Will you be outpraised by a rock? Because that was Jesus' response when they said, shut those people up, regulate that praise. He says, if they're quiet, then the rocks will take over. They will be my choir. They will be my congregation. They will lift praise to me for creating them and putting them in such a position as they are. I'm not going to be outpraised by a rock, a shrub, a bush, or a koala bear. Forget it.
That's right.
We shouldn't let anybody beat us in praise. We are the family of God. We are the sons and daughters of the Creator. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. We are the promised people. We are the people of God. We've got a heavenly home that is already being prepared for us. If you can't praise because of that, you can't praise at all.
Amen.
Oh, we got to know, family. We got to know. How would you respond? How would you praise if someone just showed up and paid your mortgage? How would you praise if someone saved your life? How would you praise if someone relieved your suffering? How would you praise if someone lifted you up when you were cast down? How would you praise if someone rescued you from a bad situation? How would you praise if someone defended you in front of your enemies who were bad-mouthing you? How would you praise if somebody went to bat for you when you really needed it? Family, I know you know how to praise, but has Jesus done any less? Oh, I submit to you, he's done infinitely more.
That's right.
And because he has done infinitely more, he is worth all the praise you can pull out of every fiber of your body. Every fiber. Every time. We should wake up with praise on our lips. We should go through the day with praise on our lips. We should eat our meals with praise on our lips. And when we lay down at night, we should praise for the day that we've had. And even if we don't get another one, we'll never have enough time to thank him for what he has already done.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Transformed Christianity. It's full of praise. But we are not ashamed of the gospel. And we are not ashamed to praise the God who made us.
That's right.
I praise God for you. And I thank you for indulging me this morning. Some of y'all wonder why I am the way I am.
We wonder.
Now you know. Because God has been busy in my life and is busy every day. I see it, I recognize it, I thank him for it. And anytime I have the ability to speak on his behalf or praise him for what he has done, is doing, and is about to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with enthusiasm. So I'm still in the probationary period. If you can't take it, then let me know. God will send me elsewhere. And you can get you a nice quiet preacher who whispers to you and lectures to you and lets you do whatever you want to do. But this is me, praising our God and hoping that you will praise him with me.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go.
This morning, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can certainly become a member of the body of Christ. He has laid it out for you by dying and being buried and being resurrected on the third day. Believe those truths and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He says, listen, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. As long as you confess me to be your Lord and Savior, live a faithful life until death, until I call you, until we actually hear those trumpets and we get beamed up into heaven. And if you are a member of the body of Christ and you realize that your praise indicator is a little close to E, let's pray together. Let us know. Come tell us. You don't have to give us details. Just say, I desire the prayers of the church, and we'll pray with you and praise with you until such time as your praise indicator goes from E to above F. Is that all right?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Let's praise him every chance we get. And as this season is, let us be mindful of the Christ who was not just born, but who died for you and I. We have access to eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Let's together stand and say.